It is nice to see everyone that's come along to support these meetings. A warm welcome. And if you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn your Bible to John's Gospel in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, then just you can listen with us. There are also Bibles at the back as you go out on the left-hand side. Help yourself. They're free to take away. Some of them don't look like Bibles. They've got something written on them. Is it the Message of Peace or the Message of Hope? But they are Bibles. And help yourself to them if you don't have a Bible. So John chapter number 1, and I think we intend to work through John's Gospel. Robert and myself were speaking together, and I had asked Robert what he was going to speak on over the next couple of weeks, and he said John's Gospel. He said, "What do you think? What were you thinking yourself, Stuart?" And I said, "Well, I thought about speaking on the cross, so I've decided to do what Robert's going to do, so I hope he doesn't come tomorrow and do what I was going to do." But we'll start in John's Gospel, and I think Robert is wanting to share some thoughts in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is a great Gospel for meetings like this, because the way John tells us the story of the Lord Jesus is really, it revolves around the Lord Jesus meeting people, and that's a great way of looking at the Gospel, because these meetings aren't about just thinking thoughts, philosophical or ideas about God, but we want to see a God who we meet and who can meet us in our need and who can change your life. And that's the approach John takes, and it's particularly good for meetings like this. So John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's just ask God for his blessing. Our Father, we do come again into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We pray for special help to understand these precious words. And we think, our Father, of the importance of them, speaking about the Lord Jesus. They speak about God. They speak about our need of a life-changing experience of the Lord Jesus. They speak about why he came. These are great things, our Father, and how we need special help to bring them into our hearts and into our understanding. Help us, our Father, to understand thy word tonight, and speak to us, refresh our souls, feed our hearts, feed our very inner being with Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou would richly bless thy word to us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 1, I suppose, is a good place to start in a series of meetings, because we start there at the beginning. And that's where John starts, and I suppose that's where we start. You know, John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. One of the books, he begins just like this, "In the beginning." And one of the other books he wrote was a book called Revelation, and it's all about the end and what's going to happen, and about judgment, and about heaven, and about hell. And John is a writer who tells us that if we're going to answer the big questions about what is going to happen, then we need to understand about what has happened. If we want answers about the future, maybe you've come to the meeting tonight with questions, important questions.
big questions about the future and about the present and why am I the way I am and what's happening in my life and is there a God and where am I going in life? The big questions about now and about the future. Well, John tells us that if we're going to know the big questions about now and about the future, we have to understand about the past. That there is a God. That there's a God who made us. That there is a God who has spoken to us in various ways. He's spoken to us by prophets in the Old Testament. He's spoken to us in a creation that declares the glory of God. But most of all, John tells us here in John's Gospel, he's spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And a little later on in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So God is a God who speaks. And God is a God who reveals himself, and he's spoken to us. And this gospel message, it has to do with this fact that God has spoken in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to think about some of the big questions that John would grapple with in John chapter number 1 tonight. Questions I think John helps us to answer, and maybe questions that you might have asked yourself. I kind of presume that if you're here, you're here because you're a kind of question-asking person. Yesterday we were out putting out leaflets and bumping into people, you know, and I chapped a few doors. And sometimes when you kind of approach spiritual things, you get a sense that there's a shutter comes down. You know, a bit like the shutter that goes down at the spa at 10 o'clock, you know. You chap the door and they're pleased to see you. Well, first of all, they're usually worried to see me. I don't know, come on. And then they're quite happy. Folks are quite happy to speak. You feel polite, you know. And they want to tell you about their knee. You know, their knee is built there. I've come with a wee leaflet, and it's about meetings we're having in the Gospel Hall, and it's an invitation to come along. We're thinking about the fact that God has spoken. Thanks very much. My knee's a lot better. And you get this kind of shutter come down, you know. A shutter blank, and there's a tendency, isn't there, in human life, just to refuse to think above the level of the knee, maybe even the level of the hip. We never really get to the heart. Well, John's gospel is a gospel for people who ask big questions, who are prepared to think above the knee. For John, in John chapter number 1, will help me to think about the answers to three great questions. First of all, question number 1. How can I find God? How can I find God? Big question. Second question, what is God like? And the third question, what happens when I meet God? Three great questions that John has the answers to in this question. How can I find God? That's a big question for me. That's an important question for me, because that whole prospect of trying to find God is utterly bamboozling. Utterly bamboozling. Here I am, just a minuscule piece of dust on the surface of a planet, spinning around the sun, 1,000,000,000 stars in the night sky. They tell me there's 1,000,000,000 galaxies in our universe, and here's Stuart Gillespie in his simplicity, and he's seeking for God. What chance has he got? I mean, I can hardly find the frying pan in my own kitchen, you know, let alone the God of the universe. But in John chapter number 1, we find that if we are actually seeking after God, we're on to a winner. Because the very essence and the very nature of God is that he desires, he delights to reveal himself. He's a God of revelation. Three big words I'll use. That's the first of them. Revelation. You have it in John 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. We're going to go right the way back to the very start, says John. And I want to tell you who is there at the beginning. God is there at the beginning. And with God there is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now it's clear from John 1, verse 14 that the Word is the person that we know as Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into the world, and he's there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's Christ. He's eternal. He's God. And he has this lovely name. It is the name of the Word. What is a word? A word is something that we speak. It's something intelligent. It's a means of communication. In other words, says John, if you go right the way back to God, and you begin at the beginning, before he created anything, here is the nature of God. God delights to reveal himself.
Interested in knowing God? Job, or one of Job's friends, scratched his head in the book of Job and asked a question he didn't get an answer to. Can man by searching find God? How can we go about it? Well, John tells us, if I am interested in finding God, I have a God who is interested in revealing himself to me. Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. Christ guaranteed that. He guaranteed that if you seek God, then God will reveal himself to you. And here's why, because God loves revealing himself. It's his very character. He is the Word. He loves to communicate. God speaks. How can I find God? How can I find God? The answer that John gives us in John chapter number 1 and right the way through the Gospel, and I think we'll maybe be looking at it over the coming nights, how can I find God? The answer is, God finds me. God finds me. And right the way through John's Gospel, you will find that God reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and that even in our hopelessness, even in our brokenness, in our blindness, in our blackness, even in our bereavement, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ goes and he finds people. It's amazing the people the Lord Jesus Christ finds. There's a woman in John chapter number 4, and she's one of these people who can't think above the knee level. In fact, she's gone below the knee level. She just spends her life sinking buckets down into holes in the ground and dragging up the water, and she has a kind of existence. She hides from people. And she comes just looking for something ordinary one day, and the Lord Jesus Christ goes and meets her and finds her and lifts her mind above the ordinary, above just existing, above just having a drink of water, above just making do with life and getting up and going and doing your chores and going back to bed and just ticking over. And the Lord offers her living water and just raises her expectations. She wasn't expecting it that day. She had zero expectations of spiritual things. The shutters were down. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his word, opens up her heart. You know, if the Lord starts to speak to you, that's how he works. And you might not really be seeking after him. You might not really be expecting what he is going to say to you. But John tells me that God is a God who reveals himself, even in cases when people aren't quite expecting it. He reveals himself. He finds a man that's blind. The man couldn't look for the Lord. He couldn't see. What finds him? He finds a man in a tomb. No question that Lazarus was seeking for him. He's dead. But God is a God who reveals himself. Revelation. How can I find God? I find God because God has revealed himself in the person of Christ. Secondly, what is God like? Well, John chapter number 1 tells me what God is like. You know, there are some presuppositions that we have in our village about the nature of God. Maybe you've come across them. Ideas about God, and you come not, I have found, go something like this. There is a God. There is a God. There seems little doubt about that in Newcomlet. I've said it a few times, I've met one atheist in Newcomlet and he prays. Okay, so I mean he's not even a proper atheist. Apart from him, everyone that I know of in Newcomlet believes in some kind of God. But the idea about God in Newcomlet goes something like this. There is definitely a God, but he doesn't mind how you live. That doesn't matter. You can live as you please. And he quite likes being ignored and cut out of your life. Well, after all, he is used with it anyway, because I've ignored him all this time. And he will be there. He will be there when you die. And after you die, it'll be fine, because he'll turn up after death to get you out of the mess that you're in. That is the kind of
theology that I come across in the village of Newcomer. There's a God, but it doesn't matter how you live, because he doesn't have any strong opinions on it. Certainly, that you can ignore him most of your life or all of your life, and he doesn't really bother about that. And fourthly, because there's a God, he'll turn up for you one day when you die. Now, John chapter 1 tells us that God is not like that. He is not like that. There is a God, and that God is a God of creation. Verse number 3. We belong to him, this world belongs to him. Verse number 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That verse tells me, what is God like? First of all, God is the creator of this world. He is the creator of my life. Not only that, but John kind of doubles what he says in verse 3. All things were made by him, and then he tells me, without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, he made all things, and God is essential for all things. I would take from that verse that if I cut God out of my life, I am going to go down faster than one of my boys' helium balloons as it hits the light bulb. Pop, it's gone. He is essential for my life. Absolutely essential. So if I live a life that cuts him out, that keeps him at a distance, that does its own thing, that says to God, keep back, this is my life, then I am denying God's rights over his creation. There is no hope for that. Absolutely no hope. The Bible uses a word for it, calls it sin. 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 Sin is action. Action that denies God's authority in my life. So God says you won't kill, you won't steal, you won't use my name in vain, you will not commit adultery, you will love your neighbour as yourself. I say, no, I'll do my own thing. That's sin. Actions. Sin also is found in attitude. An attitude towards God. There's a little verse in the Bible, in fact it's in one of John's little epistles. It says sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is saying to God, keep out. Keep out. It's a rebellion, it's a rejection of God. This is the God that made me. This is the God that I need. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel tells me that not only does God not like that, he doesn't like being kept out, he does not like being denied his rights over my life, but in John chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the consequence of denying God his rights to my life. Here's John 8, verse 21. Lord Jesus says this, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. In other words, you've denied me, I deny you. You've said all of your life, I don't want you in my life, I'm going to do my own thing, I've got an attitude, I've got actions that reject God, therefore says the Lord Jesus, you come to the end, you die in your sins, I don't turn up for you, you can't go where I am. You've made the decision, you're out. Verse number 24, I said therefore unto you, Lord Jesus repeats this, this is not the kind of message that is preached in many churches today. It's not the kind of message that is believed by many professing Christians today. This is the message the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Sin, reject me, you die in your sins, you're lost forever. John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Consequence, verse 21. If you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. You're out, you're excluded. Fixed. You're lost. John tells me that my God is a creator God. John tells me in John chapter 1, verse number 3, as a consequence of that, he is essential for my life, and if I exclude him, I will go down fast. And if I keep him out of my life, if I die with him out of my life, if I die in a state of sin, with an attitude against God, committing sin, then I am lost forever. That is the solemn message of John's Gospel. He is a creator God. Secondly, what is God like? He's a God who
is a God of life. Verse number 4, John 1 verse 4, in him was life. He created life. We'll come back to that in a minute. And thirdly, verse number 4, he is light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And right the way through chapter 1, that light keeps shining. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness understood it not. What is God like? God is a God of creation. He's a creatorial God. God is a God who is the life-giving God. God is a God who shines light. He illuminates. He comes into my confusion and into my darkness. If I was to meet God, what would I expect him to be like? I would expect God to have power over creation. I would expect God to have power over life. And I would expect God to answer my hard questions. Reasonable? If I could meet God, what would he be like? He would have authority over creation because he's creator. He would be able to have authority over life because he gave life. And he would answer my hard questions. And in my confused mind, his light would be able to shine. In John's Gospel, John tells us that God and the person of Jesus Christ are one and the same person. That a person who meets Jesus Christ meets God. That God came into this world as a person and showed himself to have power over creation. He'll calm the sea in John chapter number 6. He will multiply loaves and fishes in John chapter number 6. He will transform material parts of our universe. He will transform water molecules into alcohol molecules in John chapter number 2. He has authority over creation. He has authority over life because he's the giver of life. And he'll say to Lazarus in John chapter number 11, Lazarus arise. Lazarus arise. He obeys because Christ is the life giver. And he has the answer to the hard questions that I want to know the answer to. Where did it come from? Well, he made me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. How can I get to heaven? Big question. John 14 verse 6, the Lord Jesus has an answer to that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Only by me. You need to come to me in faith. How can he do that? How can he save me? Because, here's the answer to that as well, John chapter number 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, given into this world, the incarnation of God, saying big word, he will die as the sin bearer at the cross of Calvary. And there, suffering for my sin, he's able to forgive me. He's able to forgive those broken commandments. He's able to forgive that broken attitude. He's able to forgive that broken relationship that I have brought in between me and God. And he's able to save me. He's got the answers. He has power over creation. He has power over life. And he has the answers to the big questions. He's a remarkable person. I was just thinking the other night that whatever we make of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not we come to John and we say, yeah, I can see, you know, I can see that God's a God of creation. I can see that he gave life. I can see that I need him. I can see that God must have the big answers. But actually coming into time and a person, that's just a wee bit hard to take. I was thinking the other night of how if we reject the Lord Jesus, he poses us a tremendous problem. We deny who the Bible says he is, the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. If we refuse to believe that he is the only way to heaven, if we reject his own personal testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life, we have a huge problem as to what to do with them. I mean, how many Jewish people do you know? I don't even know about three. How many Jewish people do you know that lived 2,000 years ago? Maybe two or three. How many Jewish carpenters do you know that lived 2,000 years ago? How many Jewish carpenters living 2,000 years ago do you know
who were born in obscurity, in an out-of-the-way place, smaller than New Cumnock, who were born into abject poverty, and who now have 3 billion followers in the world. How many? If I reject the testimony of Scripture about the person of Jesus Christ, he poses me a huge problem. For this person arising out of nowhere, as far as the world is concerned, a nobody, who lived, he died before my age. I know you think I'm about 21, but I'm not. Nearly 40. He died before he was 40. He only preached for 3 years. He had no political clout. He had no army. He was not born into any of the influential families of the world. The political forces and the religious forces of the day were against him, and they wanted to get rid of him, and so they hammered him to a cross as an example to anybody else who happened to come away with the same stuff. And yet, he was irrepressible. Irrepressible. And his disciples lined up one after another to get executed after them. 11 out of the 12 of them martyred for Christ. So John tells me, how can I know God? Well, I can know God because God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. What is God like? God is like Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. Now, this maybe, Stuart, would just be a wee bit difficult for me because it takes a bit of believing, doesn't it? Let's face it. It takes a bit of believing just to believe that God came into the world. That takes a bit of believing. But one day, everything is just ticking along as normal. And the next day, God comes into the world. It is a bit strange. It is a bit strange. Even I do find it difficult. I do. Therefore, since God knows me and God knows you, God did not just turn up. John chapter 1, verse number 6, hints at this. The first 39 books of the Bible go into detail on it. One verse is enough for me to be dealing with. Verse number 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, because he's God, he didn't just turn up. They were waiting for him. They were waiting for him. Here was one man in particular who was waiting for the Lord Jesus. This man called John, and John was preaching, telling people that the Messiah is coming, the one that the Old Testament of the first 39 books of your Bible was speaking about. He's coming. I want you to get prepared. I want you to repent of your sin, because God's going to come with his refining fire. You'll find that in Luke's Gospel. He's going to come with his refining fire. He's going to cast everyone into hell who rejects him and who rejects his son. Repent and get prepared for his coming. And if you were to go through the first 39 books of your Bible, you would find that over a period of 2,000 years, God was preparing people. I'm coming into the world. So Isaiah 7 tells us that Emmanuel is going to come into the world. God's going to come into the world. And Micah 5 and 2 tells us he's going to come to Bethlehem, a little place called Bethlehem. And Daniel chapter 9 tells us the time that he's going to be coming. You can work it out from that chapter. And Psalm 22 tells us that he'll die on a cross. And Isaiah 53 tells us that he'll suffer for our sins. He will bear the sins of many. Isaiah 53 tells us that as he suffers on the cross and as he dies for our sins, if I believe in him, I'll be saved. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant make many right. He'll save you if you believe in him, Isaiah says. That's 500 years before he came. Psalm 16 tells us he'll be raised again from the dead. Zechariah tells us he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm number 40 tells us that his own friend will betray him. Zechariah tells us that 30 pieces of silver will be thrown in the temple. Genesis tells us he'll be betrayed by a man called Judah or Judas. The Psalms tell us he's the son of God. And Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us he's coming back. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in John chapter number 1, He didn't just come unannounced. People were waiting for him. This is part of God's purpose and plan for thousands of years. And then he comes. Third and final question. How can I find God? He has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find him in the pages of this book. You will find him. You can have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus if you believe in him, if you receive him as your Lord and Saviour. What is God like? He is Jesus Christ. And thirdly, what happens when I meet him? Let's go down, would we please, to verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You'll notice even some of the background there, very interesting. He came unto his own. He wasn't born yet, but these people belonged to him because the prophets had said he would come to be born amongst the Jews, you see. Genesis said he'd be born through Abraham. Genesis said he'd be born through Isaac. Numbers said he'd be born through Jacob. Isaiah says he'd be born through Jesse and through David. And so these are his people, and they're expecting him. The Jews are expecting him. He came to his own. His own received him not. Verse number 12, but as many as received him. So here's a person and they believe. They believe what John says. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that he's been raised up and that he has suffered on the cross for our sins. They believe that only in Christ is there salvation. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He is the exclusive means of salvation, the only way into heaven. They believe it. They receive him. What happens when I meet God? Verse 12. To them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What happens when I meet God? He changes my life. He changes my life. I'm born again. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creature. If you say you've met God and you've never been changed, you've never met God. Simple as that. First John tells us all about that. The meeting of God in the human life blows you away, and it transforms your life. For he comes by his Spirit, he indwells you by his Spirit, and he makes you a new creature. There is a religious person in John chapter number 3, his name is Nicodemus. He knows tremendously more about the Bible than I know. He knows more about the Bible than the disciples know. He is called a rabbi, a teacher, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. He knows all about the law. He knows all about religion. Here is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be baptized into the kingdom. You cannot be sprinkled into the kingdom. You cannot be confirmed into the kingdom. You cannot be educated into the kingdom. You cannot get a degree at university that brings you into the kingdom. You have to be born again, Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus had all the other qualifications, but he was lost. How did Nicodemus know he was lost? I think he must have been miserable. I think he must have been empty. Because he was up at the top, and as far as society was concerned, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter from a wee place called Nazareth, out of the backwater, probably not even with a proper education as far as Nicodemus was concerned. Nicodemus comes to see him. He must have been empty. Empty. It's not a preacher that tells us we're empty. It's our own soul that tells us we're empty. Sin makes us empty. God made me, and if he's not in me, I am empty, because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. He's essential for all things. If I have rejected him, if I'm going my own way, if I've never received him as Lord and Saviour, I'm empty. And if I meet him, if I trust him, if I believe in his Son, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I wonder tonight, are you born again? Are you born again? Well, how can I be born again? How can a man be born when he's old?
Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Says Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. The Lord explains it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation comes by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus. I see him as who he is. He is the Son of God. I trust him. I trust in him. I don't just believe he's there. I had a strange conversation the other night with a school teacher who teaches RE, and he was trying to explain to me what faith is. I don't know if he understood. I didn't understand anything. As far as I could get out of him, faith was believing that there was a God. And he does 2 or 3 years with the children explaining the philosophical arguments as to why there is a God. That's not faith. That's just a step up from total ignorance. Romans 1 says God expects us to believe he's there. It's not even believing that the God of the Bible is real. But James says that about that. You believe that there is one God, you do well, devils believe it. That's demonic faith. The Bible believing, saving faith is not believing that God is, but believing in the God that is. Trusting him for my soul and for my salvation. Trusting his Son for what he's done for me at Calvary. He's died for me. I believe that I'm saved and he'll change me and he'll make me anew. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. That one revelation that ties everything that thou hast said in this book together. We thank thee, our Father, for a way by which we might be saved. Oh, our Father, we think of how important that is, to be saved, to be made anew, to be born again and born of God. Our Father, we confess that as the God who made us, we need thee. And as a God, our Father, who is light, we know that thou dost have the answers to our greatest question. Our Father, we pray that tonight no one would have the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the outside of their life. But we pray, Father, that we all might know what it is to trust him as our Lord and as our Saviour. We thank thee for thy word. Bless our Father, the simple word, we pray, to each of our soul. We pray it might be an encouragement and a challenge. We ask our Father for help over coming nights as we explore the wonders of this book. And we offer thanks, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.